Today we're talking about grace, and I think you're all familiar with that term. So, let me get some notes out here. Our scripture reading is going to be in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. And Paul has just described in four or five verses before that, talking about the body of Christ and how it's a temple built for the habitation of God within us, not a building made by hands. And so that's what he leads in with this. I'll read 22 because it kind of ties in, or 21 of chapter 2 to tie it in. In whom, he's talking about Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. I'm in verse 4 of Ephesians 3 now. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just we're in love with your word, and we just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your word, for your salvation, and just for friends that share the same knowledge. Man, God, we're just beside ourselves today, just thankful hearts. And we just ask your blessing on each word that we share and we read tonight or today. And we just ask your blessing on this meeting. And thank you again, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in verse 1, Paul is talking about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like a real great thing, does it? But actually it does when you think of who's got you imprisoned. But you see, he was, in my opinion, possibly the most zealous man on the planet at the time. Probably for anything. I can't imagine anybody being more zealous to the cause that they thought was right than this man, Saul, at that time. And isn't it funny how God chose him to be the bearer of the best news for us Gentiles and the world at large? He picked him. You know, somewhere in the Gospels, Jesus Christ says, I'd rather you be just ice cold or burning hot. Lukewarm doesn't matter, doesn't cut it. And that's for us too, right? We're supposed to be burning hot or ice cold. And Paul was chosen for revelation and to dispense the mystery of the grace of God. And we're going to look at a few things. And somewhere here I had it written down, zealous. Zeal is an intense emotion compelling action. An intense emotion compelling action. That's how we should be emotionally tied to the Word of God, isn't it? It should enforce action in our life. Because we're seeing truths that stir us to the depths of our heart. And how could we not react to that? And we're going to talk about that later in depth about grace. But let's go to Acts 9:1. I'm going to read through 6. This is the first word of the revelation given to Paul. And I'm going to skip a couple verses. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, I'm in Acts 9, verse 1, went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those that believed that he was the Messiah, they were known to be in the way, in that way, like it was bad, you know, in that way, like, you know, maybe they should be committed. They were not quite right in the head to believe that. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a bright light, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Can you, Matt, just think of that moment. He's all but got a sword in his hand and he's counting the heads that he's going to leave in Damascus. And then Jesus Christ approaches him from heaven with a great light that knocked everybody down and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Instantly, he went from Saul the zealot against anyone that said Jesus Christ is God to hearing from him on the right hand of God seated in heaven. I mean, that's quite a... There's never been a greater shift in the history of the world, I don't think. Because he really, instantly... The knowledge that was given him of right and wrong in his own personal. And his zeal took him now from that side of the equation instantly over here on fire for God. And what does his response? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? I don't think he said it like that. He probably said, Who art thou, Lord? Right? The realization just hit him. And then he says, where am I at? It's five. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am. Well, I guess that's what he told Moses too, huh? Mm-hmm. I am that I am sent you, Moses. So Paul, being the scholar from Gamaliel, I think he knew about I am, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And if he had any doubt up here in verse 4, now it came full revelation to him. This is the I am. And he's talking to me. And he says, Whom thou persecutest, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembling and astonished, and I think that's kind of an understatement too. I think he was like me getting up this morning realizing for the first time in my life I'm going to be up here in front. And the Lord said in me, Rise and you go. And you know the rest of that. Now we're going to skip to 22 and get a little different view. It's the same, it's just a narrative that Paul, when the mob of Jerusalem, or the mob of Jews approached him, and he gave an account. And I'm going to start in verse 5. as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them, and I'm in Acts 22, verse 5, to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then down in verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? He knew what he was doing when he was going to Damascus, but all of a sudden, he didn't have a clue what he was supposed to be doing, right? So he had to ask the Lord, Okay, what's the plan now? Because my plan just got erased. And it's a good thing. You know, I've had some plans erased in my life that really did me some good, too. But this one, this is a major shift. And then we're going to run up to, let me see, 26. And this is the one that he gives an account before Agrippa. And we're going to read from 9 through 15. Acts 26, 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. See, now, when he's writing this, he realized what he was compelling them to do was blaspheme against God. But he didn't think it was that. He thought they were the ones blaspheming, and became exceedingly mad against them because they wouldn't convert over to his way at that time. I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and to them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This, and I've said this before, but I have it written here, so I'm going to say it again. This is possibly the greatest shift of zeal, knowledge of absolute truth, and total transfer of loyalties ever experienced in the history of man. From Satan's number one, he said, I was the chief of all sinners. So I'm guessing he was Satan's number one guy at that point. To all in for Christ. He was instantly ready to go. He was a prisoner. He became a prisoner of his own doing. It wasn't Christ forcing him. He says later that the love of God constraineth us. So I'm out here looking at a lot of prisoners. All of you that profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to talk a little bit about what prisoners do out of their love for Christ. That constraining love of Christ. Amen. And fortunately, it constrains us because on our own, where do we go? We need to be, we're like a Brahma bull. We need a fence around the pasture. What's it they say about the live sacrifices? The problem with them is they keep crawling off the altar. I guess that's us. He immediately recognized he was 100% wrong and that Jesus Christ was 100% God. And some of us must be knocked down flat to understand who we are, who Jesus Christ is, and gain knowledge of our new life in Him. And you all know I teach the Bible over in Norco, in Corona area. And often I'm talking to people that have been knocked down flat. the answer is always the same thing. Jesus Christ, like we've been reading, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And that verse out of John 14:6 is applicable for any dispensation. You know, there's a lot of the Word of God. It says in, our foundation element is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you believe it. Because some people here don't believe it. There's no faith applied there, is there? You see, when we, as humans, we had great needs before God. We were sinners. Wages of sin is death. We owed it death. Which would be separation from God, our sin. Our sin kept us separated from God, and we had a death coming. We needed, so that would be our sanctification. We need that rectified. And Jesus Christ act on the cross rectified that. Then there's sanctification. And we're even told that that's a gift. And with the glorification that's coming, that's another gift. There's nothing we do for anything that we needed. We needed everything and we could do nothing. That's the essence of grace, the answer that came to us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Now going back in verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. Let's go to Galatians 1:11-12 and describe some of that. 1:11-12, Galatians. And Paul says very clearly, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Because us men get things wrong. That's why I try to stay either quoting the scripture or reading it. Then I'm 100% right. Over in that, I might be that bull. I'm a bull in the pasture. And then 2 Timothy 2:7. That says, consider what I say. This is such a beautiful... I know what it says, but I love seeing it in print. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the Christian churches, isn't there? And oftentimes I found that the very reason there's so much confusion is they're not considering this revelation that was given to Paul by none other than Jesus Christ after his crucifixion, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and then he came back to give Paul this mystery, and it's not a mystery because it's mysterious and magic and all that. It's just a mystery because it had never been revealed. It wasn't anywhere else here in the Word. You can't find anything about this age, what God's doing for us, inclusive of the Gentiles. In the ages past, could Gentiles be blessed of God? Oh, yeah. But they must bless Israel. It all ties in. Was there any grace before Paul? Yeah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Fortunately, or else I guess we wouldn't be here, would we? If Noah was also taken by what had overcome the whole world, I guess God would have to start from scratch. There was other applications of grace in the Bible, but it's really defined in Paul's writings here. See, that was, Paul has exclusive knowledge, revelation that's been given him. In verses 3 through 12, it's identification of Paul's appointment and authority from Christ, extent and purpose of this mystery. It just hadn't been hidden. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 2. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to read 6 through 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 6, or 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And remember, that mystery is just, it's been previously hidden, but now it's revealed to Paul. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan really thought he won the whole battle, didn't he? He took out the very Messiah, God's chosen, anointed one, for the resurrection of the whole human race. And then later on he realizes just what God was doing. In verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's... No, I'm in the wrong place, sorry. I'm in Ephesians. In verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Oh, in Ephesians, back in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3, verse 10. And so we are witnesses of the wisdom of the grace of God unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We're being observed on just how this grace thing works out for God. Just what's going to happen. Now, manifold, you motorheads, you guys that build cars and stuff, you know what a manifold does. But a manifold, it turns the whole, it's a whole that unites or consists in many diverse elements and enhances and multiplies the effects and performance of them all. And that's called, talking about the manifold wisdom of God. One of the manifold wisdoms was Christ's death and resurrection. Another one is this idea of grace. In our vernacular today, I like to think of, you know, we say grace is unmerited favor. But that doesn't quite cover it, does it? Because God, His love is like that Brahma bull in the pasture, but it doesn't matter if the fence is there. His love just is so unbelievable. It turned into grace. Because in Romans 5:8 it says, and God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Wouldn't that have rectified the whole thing? Christ died for me. I'm saved. I'm going to be welcomed into heaven. I have a spot in heaven. I don't care if it's, you know, out in back of the harp factory making popcorn or something, you know. But I'm going to be there. And that would have been fine with me. Because that would have been totally opposite of where I was headed. For the wages of sin is death. And that would be an eternity in hell, separated from God. But that love of Christ that sent His Son down to die for me, that bought me a ticket, didn't it?
Amen.
And then, Paul writes Ephesians and gives us a little bit of knowledge of just our position, our identity, and how we are actually in Christ in anything you want to talk about. Which is, it's like love on steroids. He just couldn't be satisfied with just welcome us home. He wants us to sit at the front of the table in his favorite son, his only son, to enjoy all the fruits of the son's doings for ages to come. It's not like we're going to be set next to him going, wow, what God's doing to him. We're going to be in him, and it's coming at us. Our little minds can't comprehend this kind of stuff. So that manifold wisdom, by the different elements, and some of them were hidden, so the powers of this world couldn't distort things before they got there. I mean, they did a lot of distortion. They put giants in the land and the promised land. In fact, they put them on the earth once they heard God says, from this humankind is going to come the Messiah. So Satan tried to infiltrate the whole race of people and had giants and everything else. And then when God told Abraham, this is the land and the Messiah is going to come out of that, then that's where they camp and set up stuff. So they had a lot of stuff that they did, Satan and his plans, to counteract what God's plans were. And so some of them, they didn't have any idea. But the working together of these different wisdoms of God and how they came together, how grace was born out of several of those loves and everything else, that, and then the grace was just this huge thing that it's like just beyond imagination for us.
Thank you, Lord.
The manifold wisdom has built-in results. Let's go to, again, one of our favorites, Philippians 4. In verse 7, one of the results of this manifold wisdom of God with all of its aspects working together, and the peace of God. See, one of those aspects of his multiple ports on his manifold of wisdom was to allow us free access into the throne room of God through our belief in His Son. I often say, try to get a meeting tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock with the mayor of San Clemente or something. It's not going to happen. But try to get an appointment with Father God in His throne room in heaven right now. We're there. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that incredible? That's results of His manifold wisdoms. You could say it like that. And we see here that, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that one of the most beautiful scriptures? And then, of course, we go across the page there to verse 13, and I think this is the most widely misquoted scripture on the planet. Because it actually says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Strengtheneth me. But most people quote it out. I can do all things through Christ, who? Well, that's true. But it's the knowledge that with Christ on my side and in me and through me and working, that I can do all things. It isn't just Christ has strengthened me, so now I can do everything. That takes a whole different which. That which to who. And it's always quoted who. And I always kind of squirm. Because which just makes it such a broad, potent aspect of that verse. Because that's our resource. That's our source. That's the power. That's the power that can deliver us from darkness. That's the power in our life. That's the whole kit and caboodle. Well, you know, we're talking about grace. And I don't know if a lot of you probably have heard this, but I can't talk about grace without reading. You guys have ever heard about
a guy named Paul Zahl, Z-A-H-L. He's a writer, but he did this one blurb in his book, probably, about grace. Let me read this to you. He says, "Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return." And you know what we need to do? Is both the Word of God and things like this, we just don't want to read through it. You know, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, right? What else does it say? Workman needeth not be ashamed. Study. What's that study mean? And John showed me this one time, and let me look it up. It's in Job. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable, right? I sure profited in this one. And I'm in Job 34, verses 2 and 3. And they say, "Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge." And then in verse 3 it says, "For the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat." If you had what, a piece of Kobe beef or something, would you bite off a chunk and swallow it? That was pretty good. Probably not. What are you going to do? You're going to chew that puppy until it doesn't give you up any more good stuff, right? That's the Word of God. I've been in churches before where they go, "Okay, for next week, we're having a contest. Who can read the most chapters?" And people come back with 54 chapters. And you go, "Well, what was chapter 3 about?" "I read 54 chapters." What did you gain out of it? Might be somebody that read one verse and it sunk in and took root and changed their life. That's the way the Word of God is. So we need to chew on it and see what we're tasting. But this, and this kind of goes with this too. I had to read it two or three times so I could grasp what he was saying. But it all fit the Word of God. And it says, he says again, "Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return." Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. It's not affected by anything you've done. It's just coming at you. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable. That's that Romans 5:8, isn't it? The cliche definition of grace is unconditional love. That's a good description, but let's go a little further though. Grace is a love that has nothing to do with you, the beloved. It has everything and only to do with the lover. Grace is irrational in that it has nothing to do with weights and measures. It has nothing to do with the intrinsic qualities or so-called gifts, whatever they may be. It doesn't matter who you're made of and what you can do, what you've done. It says it reflects a decision on the part of the giver, the one who loves, in relation to the receiver, the one who is loved, that negates any qualification the receiver might personally hold. Then he goes on to say, grace is a one-way love. There's nothing. We don't have even one check mark in our column other than it was pointed at me and I received it. We didn't do anything. It's just like our salvation. It's just like our sanctification. It's just like our justification. God just laid it on us, free gift. And you know, we celebrate Christmas and don't even recognize the gifter of the universe anymore. Isn't that the most pathetic thing on the planet? In fact, we're not even really, I think if you're hired certain places, they want you to say the holidays or Xmas or something. Xmas. Can you imagine Xing out Christ and His grace and His love? At any rate. Okay. I'm down to one page, so I might make it. Ephesians 2:10. Let's take a look at that. So taking into account that grace, let me see here. We're gonna go to 2 Corinthians 6:1. I kind of misplaced it in my notes, I think. We're gonna change that. 2 Corinthians 6:1. And we actually have to start like in 5 verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And that reconcile means brought into a state of friendship out of a state of enmity or being an enemy. Reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful deal. Look at the next verse, 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Which means I could wrongly divide it. Second Corinthians 6:1. Receive ye not the grace of God in vain. What's that tell you? You could have received it with no effect on your life? That's pretty scary, huh? All the work that God went through with manifold wisdom, the death of his son, all of his sincerity and perfect function and love and grace, and then there's a possibility that it might not even affect us. Or maybe it'll just affect parts of us. Maybe we have some of those secret doors in our mind where when we came to the Lord, we're praying, Lord, you know, guard me for this and watch over this and my brother and work. But hey, don't go behind door 2 because I got that one covered, God. Mm-hmm. That's the place that's probably given us the most trouble in our life, huh? Those secret areas of our heart and our mind. Maybe that's where the grace isn't being applied, huh? On our side. It's like, God, don't tell me to be nice to that guy. Mm-mm. He wronged me and he went over the limit, God. He went over the limit. God knows what over the limit is. Huh? Sometimes we don't. You know, now we go to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, that's right after 4, by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. And that has been my favorite verse forever. And every time I'd buy a new King James Bible, I'd flip to 2:8 and 9 because I wanted to make sure it said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And then I finally, it dawned on me, I was thinking about all the things that God gave me. Saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourself. Well, it's not my faith. And then I'm thinking, whew, it's a good thing. Because my faith kind of fluctuates like the tides of the ocean. And if my salvation is hinged on my faith, I better hope God comes at the right time of day or something. That's not the way God works. Because everything we needed faith. Galatians 2:20 tells us. Let's read it.
We could go to 16 too.
2:16 of Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And if your Bible says faith in Jesus Christ, grab a King James Version one of these days, because it kind of takes you right to the heart of the matter of God. Because if they've changed that around and took all the power out of that gift of faith that comes, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Why? My salvation requires perfection. God says nothing short of perfection is going to work. My faith is so far from perfection, it doesn't even qualify, even on my good days. So when I read that, that's my confidence in my God. That's His manifold wisdom, knowing that no human being would ever have enough faith to merit their own salvation. So it says, by the faith of Jesus Christ, and yes, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. That's why we believe in Christ, is because we know it's His faith Amen. That's accomplishing all the work. And by the way, all the work's done. The battle's over. It's been won. Just get in the driver's seat and go. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And of course in Deuteronomy 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's all part of that manifold wisdom that brought about grace. That's grace, right? God could have said, well, you guys need to come up with your faith, just like we're preaching on TV today. Go flip on a TV. Well, you would have been healed, but you don't have the faith. You're right, I don't have the faith. I'm not a disciple or an apostle to the Jews that was sent out with powers to heal. That's not me. In fact, Paul says, if anybody, that conversion, remember, from Satan's number one to God's number one, he said, I asked 3 times for my thorn in the flesh be gone, and God just says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. If anybody's going to heal, Paul could have probably healed himself, don't you think? That's not for today's day and age. And there's another thing that people get confused in there. That's some of the confusion that just goes away when you consider what Paul says. And give you, the Lord give you understanding in all things, not just a few here and there. And we've been ambassadors to, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's there in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Here's what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a diplomat sent by a government or a country as its highest official. Do you understand that? You're an ambassador for Christ. You're His highest official on this planet. To represent to a foreign country the truth of who God is. We're His highest ambassadors. That's in our daily walk. Everywhere you go. If you talk to somebody in the line at Walmart, you are an ambassador for God. And you're not, don't have to refer to 7 other people up the chain. You are speaking for God. And how can you do that? Study to show yourself approved unto God. And the study is each thing that God's telling you, chew on it. Don't just read through. We might even have stuff we've memorized and we haven't chewed it up enough to realize what God's saying. Like, that was the first thing I memorized. And that was in the 50s. I memorized, for by grace are you saved through faith. and that not yourselves. It was probably a year and a half ago that I went, not of myself. Oh, man. These are the things that God provides from His Word. And it's like the little miracles that can change our life and turn things in. Now, we're going to end with this one. Now, I had a lot more stuff, but I see I'm going to run out of time. Let's go to Philippians 2:12. Receive ye not the grace of God in vain. I was going to go through Ephesians 4:29 all the way through. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearers. And then it goes on down. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, and all that. And then it says, but be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So he's saying, don't receive that grace of God in vain. You got somebody who needs some forgiveness. Show me one thing that God hadn't forgiven you for. And then I'll let you slide on that guy. So that's what it is. And there in Philippians 2:12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is a strange thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Man, if I thought that was the salvation of my soul, there would be a lot of fear and trembling.
Right.
What he's talking about is your walk, your state, not your standing. Our standing is secured. We're locked in. 1:13 of Ephesians, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
That's established. That's done. It cannot be changed. That's that same chain. It cannot be changed as in Daniel. It's not going to be taken away. But our state, it's like the state of the union. You know, and the president comes up and says, well, you know, things, I don't know. You know, and tells you exactly what's going on in the state of affairs of the country. That's more like what this is talking about. Where are you at with your life? How's it going? Have you been able to unlock those secret chambers in your mind and give God access to those? Not like He couldn't break the door down. God will not violate our free will. And that's why our love and our worship of Him is so intense, because it's real. It's not demanded. It's not a recorded voice. Don't you love to get those? Hello? Yes, this is Barney. My goodness, it drives you crazy. Do you have a human there you're trying to call to get an appointment? That's God doesn't want to hear that. God wants us to just spill out our heart to Him and be real with Him. Mostly He wants that grace of God to take effect and root and grow and make results in our life.
Amen.
So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We love You, Lord. Just thank You for this opportunity, Lord. But mostly for Your Word and Your Son and Your grace. Just bless this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.